So this morning, we are going to focus on what it means whenever Joshua says, "For me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And because I love numbers so much, I wanted to pull up a few numbers to be able to talk about, because my goal this morning is not that you would feel convicted or shame or guilt, but that you would be encouraged to leave here and figure out what it means for you and your household to serve God together. And so Barna Research, they've reported that between the ages of 15 months until a child is 13 is when their worldview foundation is pretty much set. And so you have 13 years of their life to be able to build a foundation. And so that can either become secularized or it can be a biblical worldview. The second part is 83% of Christians came to saving faith between the ages of 4 and 14. 83%. And on the contrary, for people who came to Christ after they were 19 years old, the numbers were only 6% of Christians. And so most Christians, most people accept Christ in their childhood. And so it is important that we are teaching our children who God is. I constantly will tell my kids, Jacob, Joseph, Asher, Noah, that I do not care how much they know in school or how much doctrine they know, but the number one thing that I care about is that my kids will desire and embrace Christ. That is my goal as a parent. I don't care if they fail every single class in school as long as they know who Christ is as Lord. That is what is important to me. And so today what we are going to be discussing is family worship. And Jonathan Edwards, he is quoted saying, "Every Christian family ought to be as it were a little church, consecrated to Christ and wholly influenced and governed by his rules." You see, church is not just something that we all come together to do on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, but instead we should constantly be having a mini church in our households. And so as we look through the numbers and to give more statistics on how many families actually practice family worship, the number is less than 5%. Less than 5% of families today practice some form of family worship. But historically, this was not always the case. You see, in the 16th and 17th century, there were churches, primarily the Presbyterian Church, who would actually impose church discipline on families who refused to practice church or to practice family worship. And so this is something that historically was never the issue. But now it is very familiar for families to keep church at church and home at home. Instead, what my goal is to show you is the purpose and how parents are supposed to be discipling their children and how often they're to be discipling their children. Not trying to get rid of church, because church is definitely a tool and church is where we should be gathering together as believers, but realizing that your role as a parent is supposed to be discipling your child. And so this week we are going to have all of the children in service with us as we discuss this topic of family worship, because I do believe it is important for our children and our parents to hear together on how we are supposed to be worshiping God daily in our lives. And so as Tom read for us in Joshua 24, the primary verse that I want to look at is verse 15. And it says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, the Hebrew word for serve here, it's eved. And this word is used 291 times throughout the whole entire Old Testament, and this is in 262 verses. And when we look at this word serve, it is primarily used as slave or serve, those two ways. But it's also been used in other ways as well. And so to show in another aspect on how eved was used, I want to look to Numbers 3:7 and 2 Samuel 15:8. Numbers 3:7, it says, "They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister at the tabernacle." You see, the word for serve there, eved, that we see translated as serve in Joshua, in Numbers 3:7, that is translated as minister. And so imagine Joshua saying, "I will minister to my household." 2 Samuel 15:8
For your servant vowed a vow while I lived at Geshur in Aram, saying, if the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord. The word worship there is aved. And so we see that this word that we translated serve in Joshua 24 can also be used to translate it into minister or to worship. And you see, Joshua, he's not just talking about himself. He's not just saying, hey, I am going to worship the Lord. I am going to minister about the Lord or serve or worship, whatever the case may be. But rather what he is saying is his household is going to serve the Lord. And he's able to say this because he realizes his role as the head of that household. You see, in Ephesians 5, verse 23 is where we get this idea that the husband is the head of the household, because it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so we see that husbands, they are the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And then as we look at the role for husbands, there are two aspects in how husbands are to be the head of their household, and it correlates it to how Christ is the head of his church. The first is sacrificial. The first, we see, we need to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. And so the first way that we as husbands need to be head of household is we need to be sacrificial in our marriages to our wives. But then secondly, the aspect that I really want to look at today is whenever he goes on and he says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so husbands, what we are supposed to do is we are to help our wives in this process of sanctification, in this process of becoming more and more like Christ. And we do this by the cleansing her by the washing of water, which can be looked at as baptism. I'm not saying that baptism saves, but instead that this baptism is this type that shows that we are saved, that Christ has made us new and washed us in his blood, but then goes on to say with the word. You see, the word is the word of God, and so we need to be in the word of God, and what the word of God is going to do is so that we might be able to present our wives in splendor without spot or wrinkle, so that we are going to help them in their aspect of sanctification. So the reason I want to look at Ephesians 5 is because when we look at family worship, we can think, oh, this doesn't apply to me because I don't have kids in my household anymore. Or my kids have grown out, I never had kids. And so we can look and say, this does not pertain to me. But whenever we look at Ephesians 5 verse 23, it doesn't say for the father. Instead, what it says is for the husband. And so husbands, this is your role as the head of your household, is you are supposed to be sanctifying your household. You are supposed to be teaching them who God is and being in his word as a family. And so as we continue with this idea on family worship, we get to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And so this is in Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 5, we have the republication of the Ten Commandments. And so when we're looking at the context and what's going on here, and what exactly is being said is, you shall teach them diligently to your children. What exactly should we be teaching? It's going back to the law. We need to be teaching them the law that God has given us, his commands that he has given us to be able to walk in. And the purpose of this is not to raise little Pharisees, not to teach kids that, hey, you just have to do what God says and you will be good. That's not the goal. It's not to raise children who listen to every single aspect that you say, every time you tell them to go and do something. I mean, the Pharisees, they were pretty righteous people in their own eyes, But then Jesus, he calls them whitewashed tombs. While they looked good on the outside, they were spiritually dead on the inside. And so when we look at this, we are not trying to raise Pharisees. But rather, if we continue to look at Deuteronomy 6, at the end of this chapter, verse 24 and 25, it says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." You see, the reason we teach the law to our children, to our families, is right here. What it says is we do this for our good always. It is good for you to teach the law, to teach God's word to your families. And the reason for this is because the law specifically, it does one thing. The law does not teach us how to earn salvation. Rather, what the law does is it reveals our need for salvation. When we compare our lives to the law, we should see just how unholy we are and how worthy we are of a God that desires a relationship with us. And so when we're looking to the law, we see how unfit we are. But whenever we look at that, we are then able to look to God and see that he provided a sacrifice, who died a substitutionary atonement, so that if we entrust our life to him, we can receive eternal life and be brought back into unity with God. And so the law, its purpose was not to be these rule followers 100% of the time. It's to show the character of God and his holiness and how much we need him and need to desire after him. And that is why we need to look to Christ, who is able to fulfill the law and then died bearing the sins of his church. And so we need to teach our kids the law. We need to teach our families the law. We need to be reminded ourselves of the law because it points us directly to Christ and our need for him. It points us to his love. And what it ultimately does is it forces us to realize how worthy he is of our worship. And so as we continue looking, it gets even more specific in Ephesians 6, verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I'm happy that I get to skip the first part of this because we're talking about family worship, not angering our children, to which all of my kids would tell you that I am really good at doing. But I also tell Joseph and Jacob they're not my kids, they're my brother-in-laws, and so I'm able to provoke them to anger. And then I was reminded that's not actually the truth. Because whenever we're provoking them to anger, how likely are they to actually want to listen to the discipline and instruction of the Lord that is coming out of our mouths? You see, we need to be loving our children, not provoking them to anger, because when we love them well, they are going to realize that what we are teaching them, we actually believe and want what is best for them. And then they're going to listen to those things. This is why it's so important between 15 months and 13 years that we are building our children's biblical worldview and not just a secular worldview. And so scripturally, we need to do this. We need to be teaching our families. But then, how do we actually do this? How do we actually teach our families how to worship God daily? Because when we look to Deuteronomy, it says we need to be doing this consistently, just from whenever we wake up and doing this throughout the whole entire day. And so, I want to go through four aspects of how we worship God as a family daily. And this starts with praying, reading, singing, and doing this consistently. And so praying is probably the area I need to improve the most on personally. Whenever we start family worship, we do so and we open up in prayer. But this prayer, it is often the same prayer every single time. We have either Jacob or Joseph open us up in prayer, and then we sing two songs, and then we go through a catechism, and then we pray and we send our kids to bed. And so what I want to talk about whenever it comes to praying is where I can also improve. And this is an instance on where we need to make sure that we are being vulnerable with each other. Parents as well, be vulnerable with your kids. But during this time, what we can do is we can take prayer requests. What's going on at school? What's going on in your lives? What sin are we battling? And being vulnerable with each other so that we can be in prayer with each other, so that we know where our kids are struggling with sin, so that we can bear that burden and be there with them. but also showing our kids that we are not without sin, that we also struggle with sin, and so we need to be vulnerable so that they see the importance of confessing our sin to each other. And so we need to be in prayer with each other. And so whenever we come for family worship, whenever we are going to worship together as a family, prayer is an incredible aspect that we need to take seriously. And so take in prayer requests. Maybe they have a test that week. Maybe they're struggling with depression or anxiety. Maybe you're struggling because you don't feel like you are adequate as a parent and you lost your job. Whatever the case may be vulnerable with each other. And so pray with each other. Take these prayer requests. One thing that Gina and I, we do every single morning is we pray together. And like I said, this is an area I personally need to improve in because a lot of the times our prayer sounds very similar. It's the same prayer most mornings. And so this is where we need to also look at how can we look at deepening our prayer. And so if you feel like you are praying consistently the same thing all the time, I want to encourage you to open up to the book of Psalms. And what Psalms will do is it's going to show you many different prayers. It's going to show you how to pray. We look at David, who wrote most of the Psalms, and we're going to be able to see how he went to God and how he was vulnerable with God and how he was reflecting on God's character. And so whenever we are getting stuck in a rhythm of praying and we don't know what to pray for, go to the Psalms. Pray in different ways, learning more and more about what God's character is and who he is as God. In America, I think we all realize how usual divorce is. I mean, 50% of our marriages end in divorce. And so this is whenever I want to go back to whenever it said husbands, not just fathers, because whenever we look at husbands, realize this is not just for people with kids. Now, if you have kids, it does make it way more important that you are practicing family worship. But when we look at prayer, there's a very interesting statistic that we can look at for husbands and wives who pray together. And so, in America, most marriages, roughly 50%, end in divorce. Now, husbands and wives who pray together consistently, that number drops to 1%. We need to be praying with our spouses. We need to be praying with our kids. You see, 50% and 1%, that's a big difference. And so if you want a healthy, successful marriage, I'm not going to sit here and say that prayer is going to fix all your issues, but what prayer is going to do is it's definitely going to help your marriage. I mean, that statistic alone shows the importance of praying together as spouses. And so the first aspect when we look to how do we worship as a family is going to be in prayer. The second aspect, which I would argue is the most important for our families, is reading. Reading primarily and specifically God's Word. You see, Scripture is fundamental, and we need to use it in a way that applies to our lives so that we are living godly lifestyles. And so we need to use the Word. And then we can also argue that if we want our kids, like I mentioned earlier, my biggest desire is that my kids embrace Christ. We need to realize what Romans tells us on faith comes through hearing the word of God. And so if we truly want our kids and our family members to embrace Christ, the number one tool that we have is his word. And so when we come to family worship, what I would encourage you to do is to also be reading God's word with each other. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And so I pulled out my calculator and I did the math. If you read one chapter a day over the period of your child being 18 years in your household, give or take, over 18 years, you'll be able to read the whole Bible 5.5 times. That means your child, before they hit 18 years old, would have heard the Word of God 5.5 times. And if you read it straight through, one chapter at a time, every single day, you'll be able to finish it in 3 years and a quarter. And so the Word of God is fundamental in family worship. We need to be giving the Word of God to our children. And so this comes in different ways, though. For instance, Noah is 3 years old and Asher is 5 years old. If I pulled out my Bible in the ESV and I just started reading it, they are most likely not going to understand any of it. Like, that's just how it is. The ESV, it's a word-by-word translation, so it's already more difficult to understand. They don't recommend it for people until they are at least in middle school, in most cases, high school, to be able to comprehend the ESV. And so this is where we can look to other Bible versions, to where we have the ICB, which is the International Children's Bible. We also have the NIRV, the New International Reader's Version. And what these versions do is they are translated, paraphrased text instead of word by word. And so it makes it easier to understand. And so if you have young kids, what I would encourage you to do is to actually change the version of the Bible that you read in, especially if you're in King James Version. Your three-year-old's probably not going to be able to understand it. And so go to a different translation that your child is going to be able to understand. And so other aspects that we have is, yes, we need to be in God's Word, but there have been other resources and other tools that we have today as well. And there are these things called catechisms. And what catechisms are, it's a question verse with an answer section. And so there are four catechisms I'll mention today. And the four catechisms that I'll mention today is one that we as a church actually use, one that I am going through with your children already on Sunday mornings, and that is called the New City Catechism. And so the New City Catechism, it's a great catechism. It asks a question, and then it gives you a short answer. And so with this, you're able to instill truths about who God is and his character to your children, but then it also enables you to be able to talk about whatever that topic is. The second one that I would mention is the Keach's Catechism. And what the Keach's Catechism does is it derives from the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession. And so this is a confession that is deeply rooted in doctrine and teaches our children who God is. And the 1689, it came from the Westminster Catechism. And what the Westminster Confession and the Westminster Shorter Catechism do is it gets at these questions. I don't know if you've heard of it, but there's a question called, what is the chief end of man? And that is right out of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's the very first question. And then it says the answer, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so then you're able to instill these truths. Like what it was really getting at whenever I was going through this with Asher is Asher is not going to understand what is the chief end of man. And so I would ask Asher, what is the most important thing in life? To which he would be able to answer, it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You see, that is truth. What is important to your child? You're teaching them from a young age, the most important thing in their life is to glorify God, but with that, you're going to enjoy him forever. And so it's showing him what that really means. And so I will say one thing about the Westminster and the second and the Keach's Catechism that comes from the Second London is the Westminster is what I am actually going through with my kids, but I will also say that it is wrong whenever it talks about baptism. Because Westminster, what it does teach is it teaches infant baptism from a covenantal standpoint, to which I do not hold. And so that is where the Second London Baptist Confession is going to disagree with the Westminster, to where it will say that baptism belongs to believers. As well as both of these confessions, though, and both of these catechisms, I also want to state that with these catechisms, whenever it talks about the Sabbath, it takes a very hardline Sabbatarian approach. And so to which infant baptism and a hardline Sabbatarian approach are two doctrines that we at the Hills Church do not hold to specifically. However, both of these catechisms are rich and can be useful. But this is why I talked about at first, the most important resource that we use is God's Word. Because while catechisms, it may not be correct in every single aspect, and don't get me wrong, since I'm going through the Westminster, I'm definitely going to put a piece of white printout paper over the baptism section. What this is going to do is it's still going to give our kids the truths that we need to instill inside of them. The second one I would encourage for anybody with young children, and this is something that Gina did without even using a catechism, and there is this guy named G.I. Williamson, and he wrote the first catechism. It wasn't because it was the first catechism ever written, but it's saying, hey, this is a catechism that could be first for you to use with your kids because some of the questions that it asks are not what is the chief end of man, but rather the first question of this catechism is, who made you? To which your kid would answer, God. And then the second question, what else did God make? God made all things. And so it makes this down to their level whenever they are young. It brings it down to where they are going to understand these truths that we are instilling in them from the time they are born, as long as they are in our households. And so catechisms can be a great resource. And then we at the Hills, we do go through the New City, and so we have copies of the New City Catechism. If you want a copy, ask me. I have at least 100 of them in my office. And so ask me for them, and I will give you the tools that you can use in order to go through these catechisms. And so it is important that we are instilling the Word of God in our families. I mean, when we looked at Ephesians 5, it is the Word that is going to help our wives become more sanctified in their lives. And so we need to rely on the Word of God. The third aspect that I talked about that we need to be able to do in our time of family worship is singing. This is by far the most awkward one for me. The thought of it, whenever we started family worship, whenever we decided, hey, we as a family, we need to get together and we need to worship God together, and the thought of singing in my living room with Jacob, Joseph, Asher, Noah, and Gina was scary. I mean, Gina already has to listen to my voice on Sunday mornings. That's probably enough for her. And so I wasn't too thrilled about it. It was awkward at first. But the awkwardness of it died down. It's no longer awkward. Now I get to hear Joseph singing louder than everybody else. And it's great to hear, because what that does is it's showing that the people in my household, they are worshiping our Lord. And so I would much rather hear my boys singing to God in our living room than them going and playing baseball outside. While baseball is great, we signed Asher up for baseball. I'm excited to do that with him. Hearing my boys sing is what is most important to me right now. And so we see this is also rooted in Scripture, though. We don't just sing to God because I like to sing, but instead, Psalm 147, verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." And so one of the reasons that we need to be praising God in song is because he's commanded us to praise him that way. And so if God has commanded us to praise him in a way, we need to be obedient and do that. But what we also see through this verse is he views it as pleasant. He enjoys our praise whenever we are singing praises to him. And so in our family worship, we need to be singing songs to him. It might be awkward at first. It was for me. The awkwardness went away, and now it is a time that is sweet and joyful. And I understand some of us with little kids, they might not know the songs. I mean, when we look at singing, Asher and Noah do not sing. Instead, usually what they do is they have food that keeps them seated and not running around our living room. They also have their milk before they go to bed, and so they're contained. But then also what happens is we have been using the same songs consistently. And then on Tuesday, Asher, he goes, "I know this song." And it's the song, "Good, Good Father." And he's sitting there and he's singing, "It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are." And so he's 5 years old. He doesn't know the whole entire song, but he remembers hearing this song. And then he actually starts singing the part that he actually knows. That is exciting to hear. It's encouraging to see Asher do this, because to show you some terrible parenting part on my role is about a year ago now, I was listening to the rock station and Bloodhound Gang came on talking about a roof being on fire, and Asher fell in love with this song. The issue is this song is highly inappropriate. And so every time we'd get in the car, Asher's like, "I want to talk about the roof is on fire." And I'm like, "No, we're not listening to that song. It's not appropriate. I shouldn't have been listening to it. I got convicted myself of the songs that I listened to, not just because Asher was in the car, but I shouldn't be listening to those songs." And so that helped me as a parent to realize how much singing impacts our kids, because Asher would rather sing that than sing a psalm or sing "Good, Good Father" or whatever other song there is that is actually going to be glorifying to God. And so if you don't know where to start with this, realizing the songs that you play, whether it be in your cars or in your home, is going to play a role with your children. And so there are tools that you can use for this as well. There are Christian music. I mean, we have Air One for a reason. Every time Asher gets in the car now, he goes, "Air One, Air One." I'm like, "Great, that's lovely. I'm happy you're listening to Air One and not the rock station we listened to a year ago." However, we also have other tools. Me personally, I like to listen to Bluetooth. And so there are bands such as the Corner Room. And what the Corner Room does is they have psalms that they sing. And what these psalms do is they are actually direct references to our psalms in the ESV version. And so what it's doing is it's helping us to not only sing praises to God, sing the psalms that he's given us, but it's helping us to memorize scripture. I don't know for you, but for me, it is easier to memorize a song than it is to memorize scripture. And so whenever you combine the two, it makes memorizing scripture so much easier because it's in song form. And so there are songs. We need to be careful about the songs that our kids are listening to. And so when we're talking about family worship, singing must be part of it, because singing is another way that we teach our children, that we teach our families. And then the last aspect that I want to talk about when it comes to family worship is consistency. And this goes back to Deuteronomy verses 6, verses 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You see, that doesn't say, hey, do this on Wednesday night, do this on Sunday morning. From the time you wake up to the time you go to bed is how it seems we should be instilling these truths to our children, to our families, teaching them. And so when we look at the aspect of being consistent, this can sometimes be the hardest, because we have to be able to build into a rhythm. We have to be able to develop this as a habit. And I was talking to Pastor Earl even this week earlier that there are times where even in our marriages maybe where we get into a good groove where we are praying with our wives daily, but then something happens and we go through a season where we stopped. And so if that's an area in your life where you've participated in family worship to a degree before and you've stopped, I would encourage you that you start up again, that you would actually start praying with your spouses, praying with your kids, teaching them God's word daily, not just every now and then. You see, for my family, what we do is we eat dinner, and typically Gina is a better wife than I deserve because she has dinner ready for me, usually right whenever I get home. And then after we have dinner, we let the kids play. We play with the kids outside. We do whatever. But then at 7:30, what we tell our kids is, hey, it's time to clean up. And it's great because then our house actually gets clean. And it's not a clutter. It's amazing. I'm not having to dodge toys whenever I'm walking. It's phenomenal. And so at 7:30, they clean up. And then right after they clean up, Gina or I, we are getting them, whether it be food or milk, whatever it is, we're getting that ready as they are cleaning. And so after they're done cleaning, we all sit on our couch. We give Asher and Noah this food, this snack, milk, and then we pray. And so as we pray, then we go in and we sing two songs specifically every single night. And then after that, since we are going through the Westminster right now, we'll go through one question a night. And with that, what I'll do is I'm not just the one teaching my kids, but I want to make sure that Jacob and Joseph, they also understand these principles. And so what I'll often do is I will read the question. I'll have everybody repeat after me what the answer is. And then I'll have either Joseph or Jacob explain what that means to Asher and Noah. And if they say anything heretical, I will correct them. And if they don't know the answer, I'll go ahead and teach it. But what this does is it makes sure that not just my younger ones are understanding how important this is and they're learning about things, but what it's doing is it's helping Jacob and Joseph to not just have heard it, but be able to teach it as well, so that they would be able to defend their faith. They would be able to know God's character well enough to where they are able to discuss it, not just because Justin does, but because they have been taught and they understand it. And so this is part of being consistent, is I do this, and we do this every single night. And it's been a blessing because not only do the toys get picked up, but bedtime used to be probably the least enjoyable thing in the past. And when we started family worship, we would start at 7:30. And depending on how many questions I might get asked throughout that, then we would go to bed and it'd be usually around 8 o'clock. And so we'd get the boys ready and we'd finish. And as soon as we'd finish, now what the boys do, specifically Asher and Noah, is they stand up and they go upstairs and they get ready for bed. It's no longer a fight like it used to be. And so building this consistency has been a huge joy for me as a parent because it just makes it easier. I'm no longer having to wrestle and fight with my kids and getting them to get ready for bed, but rather they know the rhythm that we are going in, and so they actually enjoy going to bed. They actually understand, hey, we're winding down right now. We just played, and so now we can wind down. We're going to learn about God, and then we're going to go to bed. And that has been a blessing to have with our kids. But also what consistency does is it shows just how important family worship is. Some of you might be thinking, my kids are too young to even understand any of this. To which I would then go and tell you is you are still communicating to your family what is important. That even if you have a newborn, if you're coming together every night for family worship, what that newborn would then start realizing from a very early age is they might not know exactly what you're saying or what's going on, but something is incredibly important about this time that we do as a family. And so whether it be a newborn and they don't know, or whether it be a toddler or a teenager, it's not too late to start, but instead it is getting in and it's discipling your children. The rates in which our children are growing up in church and then leaving church once they graduate high school are extreme. It's sad. I tell people stories about whenever Gina and I, we were going to East Texas Baptist University. We were both studying youth and family ministry. And there was a professor who actually asked us, how many of y'all went to church this past Sunday? And so mind you, this is a class full of people who are wanting to go into ministry in some sort. And the people that raised their hand that they went to church that past Sunday was less than half. You see, these are people who are wanting to be in ministry. They're not even going to church. And so then we have a whole other issue. Are those who aren't in ministry, how many of them are going to church? To which we know the statistics of people who grow up in church and then stop whenever they go to college. And then maybe they'll come back whenever college is over to go into church. But the drop-off is insane. And so we need to be discipling them. We need to be building their worldview between those ages of 15 months and 13 years old so that they aren't fleeing from the church as soon as they can. And so the consistency is to show our family just how important it is. And we don't do this in a legalistic way. I'm not saying do this every single night because you're going to earn your salvation that way. That's not how salvation works. But instead, we do this because we desire God, we love God, we want to worship God, but we also want to show our children that same thing. That's how much I love my Lord, that I want to worship Him every single day. And so the consistency is a big part. And it can be a hard thing to do because I know schedules change. I mean, Tuesday nights we have baseball. Wednesday nights we have youth and children's ministry here. We have Bible studies. Thursday nights I'm part of this men's group. And so our days throughout the week, they can be very packed full of things. To which I would say find a time for your family that works best, whether it be in the morning, whether it be during dinner, whether it be right before bed. Find a time that you can do consistently with your family. And to show you, this isn't supposed to be a legalistic thing. To be vulnerable with you, I do not do family worship on Wednesday nights. We are at the church. We get home far too late to where what we do is we just put our kids to bed. And so there are days where we don't do family worship, but also to show you how importantly we take family worship is over the holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas, Gina and I, we were traveling with our family. And so we went to Louisiana to go and visit her grandmother and her aunt, and we still made sure that we told them before, hey, we are going to do family worship. It's what we do. Whenever we get there, we'll just need a TV, and we will do family worship. And to which every single day throughout that break that we could, we participated in family worship. And so this isn't a legalistic thing, but what this is doing is it's showing how much we desire to worship our Lord. And so do not do this out of thinking you will be saved, because that is not what is going to happen. Instead, you do this because you are saved. You do this because you truly love our Lord and want to praise Him and worship Him and show our children exactly who He is. And so as we come to a closing, there are common excuses that people make on why they don't participate in family worship. And one that I understand many men have is the question of, I don't think I am fit to be able to lead my family in family worship. What if I don't know the answers? What if I am unqualified in order to lead in this way? To which I would say, you do not need to be scared of your knowledge when it comes to family worship. Because just as I said, it is the parents' responsibility to disciple our children, the church works with families. And so if there are questions that you're going to be asked, go to the elders of your church. Ask them the questions. Tell your kids that you don't know. Do not be afraid of saying you don't know, because it is the best answer you can give them rather than giving them the wrong answer. And so if you don't know that question, don't just leave it at that. Go to the elders. Go to somebody who you know would have the answer and talk with them. Figure out what that answer is and then go back to your kids in order to give them the answers that they are searching for. The church works with families. We are not the substitute to disciple your children all the time, but we are a discipling tool as the church. And so we work with families to ensure that you are able to minister to them. In the same time, what we're also relying on is we're relying on God's word. We're relying on resources. You do not have to have a master's or a doctorate in systematic theology in order to have family worship. You just have to have faithfulness to be able to sit down with your family, to pray with your family, to read God's word, and go through it that way, to sing praises to God. The second one is, what if the father is not in the picture? Or what if the father is an unbeliever? Because a lot of this, we see the father is the head of the household, and so a lot of this is directed to the husbands and the father that you are to be leading your household in teaching your children. But we also know that there are people whose fathers are not in the picture, or they just simply don't believe in Christianity. And so what do we do there? And to which I want to encourage you moms, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul is writing to Timothy saying, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Lois was his grandmother, and Eunice was his mother. Doesn't even mention his father. And yet we see it's the faith of his grandmother that was instilled into the mother, which was then instilled into Timothy. You see, Jesus, he sends the Holy Spirit to be a helper for us, to be his helper. This does not mean the Holy Spirit is less than Jesus, the Son. And so whenever we look at marriage and how it works out, and we see that Eve was made to be a helper for Adam, this does not mean that Eve is less than Adam. But instead, she aids Adam in these things. And so when we look at the family picture, we see that moms, you too have a responsibility in discipling your children. And I will give credit to Gina completely because it took me far way too long to be able to start family worship. And Gina was the one who was instilling these truths into Asher and Noah from a very young age. Who created everything? Who created you? Asking them these questions, reading them stories in the Bible. Gina was doing these things far before I was getting involved in doing these things. And so, moms, you too need to be involved in the discipleship of your children. You too need to be encouraging your husband to start family worship. Y'all need to talk about it. Don't just wait for your husband to come to you and be like, hey, I think we should start family worship. But instead, encourage him to start. And if he feels that he's inadequate, help him in those areas. You see, husbands and wives, we work together. We have been made one. And so we need to work with each other in order to disciple our children. This does not just fall all on the fathers, but it also does not fall just on the mothers. We help each other, and we see this practice with Lois and Eunice showing their faith to Timothy, which Paul is now sure dwells within him. And so mothers, you have a role to play in the discipleship of your children. Be involved. Do not just put this on the father. Take a role, encourage your husband if he is in the picture, but disciple your children. I know a lot of us, we could be thinking, I just don't have time. Like, my schedule is packed, my kids are all in different sports, we are constantly go, 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 we are way too busy. Matthew 6, verse 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what you treasure is where you are going to find your heart. And so, do you treasure Christ? Do you treasure that your kids would embrace Christ? Because if you truly desire that your kids would embrace Christ, that's where you're going to find your heart, and ultimately, that is what you're going to make important. But instead, I have seen this far too often in today's culture as well, is our heart is in sports. We now have sports played on Sunday, and we have families who'd rather go and play sports and select ball rather than show their kids, hey, worshiping our Lord is important. So we're not going to play sports on Sunday mornings. Instead, we are going to go to church. We are going to make that sacrifice because our Lord is far more important than you winning a kid baseball game. And so we need to make sure that we are showing them exactly what is important. So it's finding that time. Sometimes mornings work better than nights. Sometimes right before bed is enough time. And what I want to talk about is I don't want you to think that you have to prepare a whole entire church service. You do not have to have a call to worship and then sing five songs, pray long prayers, and then teach a Pastor Tom length sermon, and then sing more songs, and then be done. But instead, it can simply be 10 minutes long. I mean, we sing two songs that typically can range between anywhere between 6 and 10 minutes, and then we teach out of this catechism, and it's nothing extensive. I don't have to go and prepare a 30-minute sermon in order to teach. What instead, I look at this catechism, I read the answer, and I explain it to their level. I make sure that they understand what it is saying. Whenever you read through a chapter, whenever you read through, say, Genesis 1, okay, God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. How can we take this and apply it to our lives? And so it's going through his word. You do not have to give a verse-by-verse description of what is being said, but it's simply relying on God's word. It is faith that comes from God's word. That is what we are putting our trust in. We're trusting in the Holy Spirit that he is going to reveal himself to our kids. And so time, we need to make time for it. We need to make time in order to show our kids just how important this is. 15 minutes a night, 15 minutes a day, we have time for. I mean, we take 15 minutes to scroll on Instagram or Facebook. And so we can do this whenever it comes to family worship. Another aspect is church is enough. Well, we go to church. I mean, they hear God's word there. That's good enough. They pray there. They have a pastor there. That's good enough. But realize, none of this was saying, hey, take your kids to church so that the church can do all of this. But instead, this command is for fathers. It's for families. You see, the church is a tool. The church is made for discipleship, not evangelism. And so what we do is we disciple people. We disciple those who know Christ and how to grow in their walk with Christ at church. And so we need to make sure that we want our kids to know who Christ is. And so we are making this important. We are doing this daily at home. We use the church as a tool. Wednesdays or Sunday mornings, what we have been going through is 1 Samuel. And our students, they now have a sheet of paper that they take home. They're supposed to be going through 1 Samuel, whatever the next chapter is throughout the week, so that whenever we get to this passage next Sunday, they've already read through it. They've already made notes. They already have tried doing the work ahead of time. And I've encouraged them to go to you as parents and do this together, because you can help your child to pull biblical truths from the text. It's not easy for children like it would be for adults. And you could be saying it's not easy for you as well. And that's why we need to rely on the tools that have been given to us. And so the church is here to help you minister to your family. Rely on us to help you in those areas and come to us when you need help, knowing that we are here to help you. Another common one is kids won't sit still, and they're too young to understand. Look, if y'all have seen Asher and Noah, I think everybody knows my kids won't sit still. But I'll also say that this is something you can work through, because as y'all have seen Asher and Noah, guess what they do during family worship now? Well, Asher sits still, except during prayer whenever he's doing donkey kicks. And then Noah's sitting still as long as he has food and a drink. But the thing is, there are ways that we do to train our kids to sit still. I mean, we have to teach them to sit still at a dinner table, right? We don't just say, oh, I give up. I'm just going to let them go and do whatever. But instead, we teach them, hey, during this time, we're going to sit together as a family to eat. And so it's something we're going to have to put effort into. And so for us as a family, we have to teach Asher and Noah that they have to sit still during this time, that it is important. And so there have been times where during family worship, I've had to discipline Asher and Noah for their behavior. Like I said, Asher would rather do donkey kicks during prayer than praying. And so we have to teach him, hey, this is what we're doing at this time. We're praying to God. We're talking to God. And so we can't be playing like this. And so it's something that we need to be teaching them to do. But then the other side of it is, what if our kids are too young? Like, I'll be honest with you, Noah right now, 3 years old, I do not think that he is old enough to really understand the catechism that we are going through. And even whenever we try and break it down, it can be very hard for him to understand. But as I mentioned earlier, for those with young families, newborns per se, what Noah is at least learning through this process is just how important we take family worship, just how important we take praising our Lord. And so he might not be learning much about God's character right now, but what he is learning is how much we are devoted to worshiping our Lord. And then through time, as he grows in his age, he's going to gain that understanding. He's going to be able to understand what is being taught, what the Word of God is saying. And so when we start young, there are still things that we are teaching our kids. And so do not let that be a hindrance on why you won't start family worship. I think the biggest one for me at first, and as I mentioned it whenever it came to singing, was family worship is just awkward. Like, getting my family together so that we can pray, sing, and then read, it's not going to feel natural. And I understand it's not going to feel natural. And the reason it's not going to feel natural is because we simply don't do it. When you learn to drive, typically it feels awkward. Nobody just gets into a car and says, oh yeah, I've been doing this forever, but it feels awkward to drive a car. It can feel awkward to play a new sport. As I mentioned earlier, Asher just started baseball. The dude looks awkward whenever he's playing baseball. But then not just that, my dad decided to humble me this past week, and he was sending the family pictures of me whenever I played baseball, and I looked awkward playing baseball. And so it runs in our family. But the thing is, it can be awkward at first whenever you're learning something new, whenever you're doing something new. Exercising can be awkward at first. But these things, they are worth doing. They are worth it. Learning to cut a steak can be awkward, but I guarantee you eating the steak is delicious and great. And so these things, it is worth doing. And so whether it be awkward at first, get through the awkwardness. The singing was completely awkward for me. And now it doesn't bother me at all, but instead I'm able to focus my attention to our Lord and praise him in singing. Next one is, I just don't want to become legalistic. And that's why I mentioned, we don't do this thinking we're going to be saved, because you're not going to be saved by doing family worship. But instead, the reason we do this is out of our love for God. We do this because we love God and we want our children to love God as well. We want our wives to love God. We want them to grow in their sanctification so that they would look more and more like Christ, so that they would be holy and without blame. Another common one that I've been told directly is, my kids already know if they want to talk about God, they can come to me directly. And I found this interesting, specifically because I am a pastor and I've watched Jacob and Joseph alone be hesitant to ask me questions that they are wrestling with when it comes to God. But during family worship, whenever we are going through that time, whenever we have family worship and we go through whatever the lesson is that day, oftentimes I'll be like, do y'all have questions? And it makes it way more natural for them to be able to bring up their questions to me during family worship than them trying to figure out how they can bring up a question in the middle of no conversation at all. And I say this because I know your children have questions, and it can be hard for them to ask. And so whenever you set up this aspect of family worship, what it naturally does is it's already putting the emphasis on God, and so it makes it far more natural for them to be able to ask the questions they are wrestling with so that they are able to go to you in these matters. And so just because we think that our child knows they can talk to us about God whenever they want, it doesn't make it easy for our children. We need to make it more simple so that they can go to us rather than keeping the questions down and not talking about it and then having to wrestle with their faith on their own and not being able to get the answers that they so badly desire. And then the last one I'll say is, praying occasionally is enough. We come to church Sunday, we come to church on Wednesday. That's enough. Our kids already have this. And that's when we look to Deuteronomy 6, where it says, talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Consistently. Constantly is how often we should be doing this. And so I encourage you that you as families, you would begin praying with one another, reading God's word with one another, singing with one another. And I encourage you to do this consistently. That we as a church, we want to help you. We want to be an aid for you. But the discipleship of your children is what God has called you to do. Teaching them and loving them and showing them your love for our Lord. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray. Our praise team is going to come back up. And we're going to praise our Lord with a couple more songs. Pastor Earl and myself will be down at the front if you need prayer. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have shown us your design for our kids to come and know you, that you have commanded families to disciple their children, that you've commanded us to teach them your law, not so that we raise Pharisees, but instead that we would show them just how much we need you, how much we need to put our faith in you, that it is your Son who saves us, not your law, because if nobody can keep your law, Lord. We pray that you would help us to instill a type of family worship in our homes, that if it is awkward at first, you would help us to continue on practicing family worship, knowing that it is going to feel more and more natural as we continue doing so. I pray that you would help us to be vulnerable with our parents, but also with our children, that parents would be vulnerable with their children about areas that they are struggling, so that we can all grow with one another, that we'd bear one another's burdens, and that we would help each other in the process of sanctification so that we know that our goal is to look more and more like your Son. Lord, I pray, thanking you for this time that we're just able to look into your word and that you would help us to direct our praise to you at this time. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.